Will you please pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we give thanks for your Holy Spirit that fills our world, that fills our souls and our bodies and our lives. And we pray that through that Spirit, we may hear your word for us today. Amen.
Mark 11, 1 through 11. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it,' and he will send it back right away." They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord!"
Hosanna!
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 Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Slow, slow, slow.
On the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest! Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that was a lot of fun, but puppets and donkeys and unicorns aside, what exactly is happening on Palm Sunday? Why is everyone so excited about Jesus riding into town on donkey back? Well, probably because their lives are about to change. For hundreds of years, Jerusalem had been ruled by foreign armies like the Canaanites, the Persians, and the Greeks. The Romans have now moved in and rule the land with cruelty and violence. But this man on a donkey is a sign that liberation has finally arrived. Because, well, for one, it's Passover, when as many as a million Jewish pilgrims flock to Jerusalem. This is the one time of the year when the crowds are big enough to revolt and overthrow the Romans. And the crowds know this. And the Romans know it, which is why their leader, Pontius Pilate, feels the need to intimidate the crowd by mounting his war horse and parading with his cavalry through the main gate of the city. And Pilate would pull this stunt every year during Passover. But this year would be different because finally the prophecies were being fulfilled. The Holy Scriptures, promised that one day the Messiah would arrive to save the Israelites from their oppressors. The prophet Isaiah told that the Messiah would come from the house of David. The prophet Ezekiel told that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And the prophet Zechariah told them that this Messiah would be a king, coming triumphant and victorious, wait for it, humble and riding on a donkey. And that this king on a donkey would defeat the chariots and the war horse and rule from sea to sea. And now, this man Jesus, who is a descendant of David, is arriving through the eastern gate of Jerusalem riding a donkey. The tales of his power are great, so surely he will be the long-awaited Messiah who defeats the Romans. I mean, it's like that's probably what the crowd was thinking, because Jesus was using religious symbols from his faith to announce himself as the Messiah and directly challenge the Roman government. And now, after that, the stage is set for a showdown. The crowd is ready to go. They have their leader. So, what does Jesus do? He rides through the gates of the city. He looks around and he leaves. Jesus heads back to his friend's house in Bethany, which had to be pretty disappointing for the crowd, or at least confusing as to like what in the world Jesus was doing. But Jesus would be back the next morning to challenge the temple by flipping over tables, kicking out the merchants, and once again riling up the crowd so that he could bail and go hang out with his friends in Bethany. Jesus led the people to believe that their lives were finally going to change. He gave them hope, only to disappoint them. So it's no wonder that the crowd turns on him. Jesus publicly humiliates the temple, so it's no wonder that the religious leaders plot to kill him. Jesus publicly challenges a military dictator, so it's no wonder that the Romans arrest him. Honestly, none of the things that happen through Holy Week, after Palm Sunday, none of it's a huge surprise. It's as if Jesus is trying to turn everyone against him. I mean, Jesus had to know that this plan would end in his death. So, why did he do it? The answer I learned growing up was that Jesus needed to die to satisfy God's divine wrath. It went like this. God made a deal with humanity to be our God. But we broke our end of the bargain by sinning. And the consequence of breaking the deal was that blood needed to be shed. That's why the animals were sacrificed in the temple. But the blood of animals wasn't enough. We were so bad that the sacrifice needed to be a perfect person. So God sent Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. That's sort of what I heard at various points in my life in different churches or through professors or whomever, and that answer does a good job of explaining why Jesus would set up his own death. It seems to fit okay with the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the saving blood of Jesus, and it actually fits with our experience. When something goes wrong, it's got to be someone's fault. Someone has to pay. We do this in all different areas of our lives, from the criminal justice system to politics to business to our relationship. When the chaos of the world around us and the chaos of the world inside us is too much to handle, we look for a person or a group to blame so that we can feel okay, so that the world makes sense again and justice has been done. And if we do this, then it makes sense that God would do it too. But here's the thing. If Jesus died because God demanded blood, where does that leave us? With a God who makes peace through violence? Because that's actually the opposite of what Jesus did. Rather than succumbing to the crowd's desire to overwhelm Rome's violence with their own violent revolt, Jesus chooses a way of nonviolence. Jesus does the opposite. Jesus provokes the crowd, the temple, and the Romans to turn on him, to make him the scapegoat who they will kill in an attempt to relieve their own fears and disappointments. Jesus shows where our addiction to violence will lead, to humanity killing God. But then Jesus is resurrected to tell us that he still loves us, that the way to peace and salvation and liberation is not through violence or dominance or transferring our pain onto some vulnerable other. Jesus provides a path to new life where our pain, our fear, and our disappointment can be transformed through a loving spiritual community that supports us as we face the wounds that lie behind our anger. Jesus offers salvation through love in the midst of our brokenness, our pain, and our hurt. And I didn't actually really plan to preach this particular sermon on Palm Sunday about like divine wrath and divine violence and scapegoating, but then the last couple of weeks happened. Like after a mass shooting in Colorado, we heard cries to preserve gun rights because only our guns and our violence can protect us from other people's guns and other people's violence. And after a mass shooting in Atlanta that targeted people of Asian descent, we learned that the shooter was so horrified by his own sexual obsession or compulsion that he killed those who weren't like him. He took it out on a group he could dehumanize and blame for the searing pain inside himself. And this was a man who was active in his church and probably heard the messages many of us heard growing up. Married Christians telling us that sex is the most amazing thing that we can imagine, but that we're the worst kind of depraved sinners if we even think about it. And that somehow women are particularly to blame for men's sexual desire. And I'm not actually about to blame the church or make a scapegoat out of conservative Christianity, because that is not the path either. So let's not do that. Let's talk about us and how we can accept the invitation that Jesus offers on Palm Sunday. The invitation to reject the cultural and religious metaphors that lead us to believe that violence can bring about peace. The invitation to reject the cultural and the religious messages that cause the kind of shame and self-hatred that are so overwhelming that we externalize our contempt on others. This is an invitation to be a community where it's safe to be honest about who we are, what we feel, and what we fear. The invitation is to be honest with ourselves and what lies deep in our soul, all the while trusting and believing that God's word is true. That no matter what we've done, where we are at, or what struggles we may have, that we are loved and accepted by our Creator. Amen.